Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Very familiar piece of scripture. I just want to read two verses. Isaiah 53, verse 10 and verse 11. And I'll probably read verse 12 too, just because it finishes it up. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Okay. This all started with a sign on a church again. I got to quit reading these things. This past week, I was on my way home for lunch. It happens so rarely that I'm still amazed by it, that I go by a church and actually see the truth on the sign outside. It's good, but it still surprises me. I'm used to junk. What it had on there was, it was actually another version, but the thought was the same, was Matthew 20 and verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what was on the church, okay? And it struck me, of course I'm driving home, and I'm just driving through town, and by the time I got home and ate lunch, and then by the time I got back to work, I went back to work a different way. I had Isaiah 53:11 in my head. Because of the ransom for many. I still remember reading it, and just the other day, actually, Debbie and I drove by it again. And it still makes me happy to read that on outside of church. It's not a pithy saying. It's not a play on words or a play on spelling, like let the sun shine, S-O-N. It actually kind of makes me happy to see scripture on a billboard outside of church. And to see one that reminds me so much of Isaiah 53:11, that's just icing on my cake. I don't know if it helps anybody else, but it does me good. Now, the reason for this is because I really like the scriptures that tell us something of the work of Jesus Christ. And I also like the scriptures that tell us something of the results of the work of Jesus Christ. Plainly. I love those things. But then, of course, as I drove by, I was wondering if they used the scripture on the outside of the church on the inside of the church. Because there's one thing I like better than scriptures on the outside of the church. It's actual scriptures used on the inside of a church. Used correctly. And proclaimed on the inside of a church building. Now, you might guess, just from knowing me, that I was skeptical as to whether or not they believed what they put up on their building. Well, you don't have to guess because you'd be right. I tell you I was. And I still am. Because I am always skeptical about the preaching and teaching going on in other places. I am. Now, this is from experience with disappointment in my lifetime. But it's also scriptural. The amusing thing I find about this sign is I understand, to me, it's ironic that they put something up on the outside of their building that I believe, that they don't believe on the inside of their building. See, that's irony to me. And that's funny. Because if it's not funny, I'm going to get mad. I like irony. It's kind of like my skepticism sometimes works overtime. But my skepticism and my cynicism are backed by my experience, and as I said, they are backed by Scripture. We are told, and I talked about it a few weeks ago, to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. Philippians 3:18 put it this way, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're out there. And then Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction. Whose God is their belly and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. We are surrounded by people like that. Now they walk, for many walk. They even think they are in the way which leads to everlasting life. We talked about that. Strong delusion. But they don't have everlasting life, which is God's gift. Paul stated it plainly. Their God is their belly.
Yeah. Right.
They labor for earthly gain, and they may get it.
Right.
Some do, some don't. And I'll tell you this, it doesn't really depend upon the amount of faith they have. Sometimes it depends upon how big a crook you are, or how good a talker you are. Because some people can sell ice to Eskimos. I don't get it, but I've seen it. Let's put it that way, close enough. The way we state it today is they're in it for the money.
Yeah, right. That's what
you're in for. For some, it is all about the Benjamins.
Sure.
But Paul states their end is destruction. And part of the ironic thing is they're going to be surprised at their destruction. Some of them. But we did stuff. Many wonderful works in your name. Preached in your name. And they're saying that to Christ in that scripture. But. And no buts about it. Depart from me. Ye who work iniquity,
yeah.
I never knew you. Those on the broad way, as opposed to the straight gate, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Some are zealous, some are way more zealous than I am or ever will be. Walter, they will sing and they will pray and they will win souls all the way to destruction. Some are incredibly happy. Some are nauseatingly happy. But that's just another thing that bothers me. Well, perky people scare me. I'm sorry. And perky religious people are even worse, as far as I'm concerned. Thus saith I, not the Lord. They get on my nerves. I'm sorry. Happy Christian mothers scare the dickens out of me. Where the mother does just what the mother's supposed to do, and the children are well-behaved, and they're schooled, and they know something, and their father just does the father stuff, and man, stuff like that, woo, you know? It's not, that's exactly it. It's not real. I mean, I know my family's not the picture of mental health by any stretch of the imagination. I know I'm not either. But things, you know, things kind of creep me out at times, and that's one of them. But you can be incredibly happy right on the way to destruction.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Those that enter the straight gate are few. I'm skeptical of the many with a good reason.
Right. Right.
And I want some people, if possible, to benefit from my skepticism and the results thereof. So sometimes, you know, I quoted a saying, Earl used to say, better felt than telt, which sometimes is true. But I have a saying that I like to use when I can, learn from the mistakes of others. You don't have time to make them all yourself. There are things that you can learn without actually having to do them. You know?
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
Anyway. But I'm still happy when I drive by that sign.
Sure.
And I still grin. But it led me to Isaiah 53 and verse 11. Now, Isaiah 53 is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. He is the righteous servant.
Yeah.
Isaiah, at this time, when this was written, was looking forward to this happening.
Right.
This is a prophecy. And the reason I can say it's a prophecy is it has been fulfilled. This has happened. So we can speak of it as looking back upon it as it already has happened. In our time frame, we now look back to this. He, Jesus Christ, has borne their iniquities. Past tense.
Right, past tense.
It's happened. Isaiah was looking forward to it, said that he will bear their iniquities. We look back upon it, he has borne their iniquities. It's done.
Yeah.
Complete and finished. More importantly, right now, we look to Jesus Christ as he is seated on the throne right now. I still hear references to baby Jesus every now and then. That's become quite a cult thing, almost, in some circles and in some places. Because he comes around every year. He's not a baby anymore. He's not bearing our iniquities anymore. See, there was a work to do. There was a work that was performed. And this work has been performed. He has borne their iniquities. This is whom Isaiah is writing about. The travail spoken of here is referenced earlier in the chapter. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. But Isaiah didn't stop there. He said, by his stripes we are healed. This scripture is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what come to mind. Isaiah 53:11. When I drove by that church. And this verse starts off, he shall see. This is not really about us.
Right.
It's about him.
Yeah.
It's about his work. It's about what he's done. It's about what he's accomplished. It's about, in some manner of speaking, what was done to him by the Father. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. This is about his substitutionary sacrifice for sin. That's what this is all about. So it starts off, he shall see. This is not about us. It's about God.
Right.
And he sees far more than we ever could. He knows far more than we ever will. He sees everything he has done. He sees his own work. None of this is about us and our work. We don't have any work. Isaiah is the same guy that writes a little bit later about all our righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight. They might be pretty good in our sight, but in God's sight, they're filthy rags. He shall see. He sees everything he has done. He's seen his own work, and he has seen the results of his work. But it tells us right here what it does. He says in this instance what he's talking about. He shall see the travail of his soul. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ saw the travail of his soul. He saw this before he did it. This is what he came for. That's what that sign on that church says. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And to be the ransom for many is to pay the price for the many, to purchase the many, to buy us, to buy his people. And this was the price that he willingly, knowingly, lovingly paid, the travail of his soul. I don't know much about the travail of his soul. All I know is that it's worse than anything I can think of. And I can think of some pretty bad things. But I have no idea, really, Walter, what it means to be forsaken by God. not when you've known him. You've known God. You were with God. You are God. And yet to be forsaken by God. To have that fellowship and then to have it removed. I don't understand it. Because I have no frame of reference for it. I remember what I used to be, but that's nothing compared to everything that was laid on him. Because it was everything that I did plus everything else, everybody else did of his people. But he shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. He's satisfied. With his work. You notice we don't have any response in any of this. It's not that he's satisfied with our response to his work. You'll hear that preached a lot. That's one of the reasons for my skepticism in places. Because it's all about the response in other places. No, he sees the travail of his soul and he's satisfied. He sees his work perform, his results. He's satisfied. You know, it's not even me that's satisfied. Yes, I swear it seems like a lot of this stuff, just man is totally left out of it. He is. And it's on purpose, too. Actually, it's by purpose. Because if anything was left up to man, we'd mess it up. That's it. We would mess it up. My dad would look at me sometimes. He said, you know, there's nothing been made that you can't break, boy. He's right. I have broken many things in my lifetime. And that's just material objects. If you want to get me involved in something that I have to do for a spiritual reference, you're in big trouble. And I'm in bigger trouble. His work, his travail, produced his results. And he is satisfied. How is God satisfied? Well, God's satisfied by doing whatsoever he hath pleased. Our God is in the heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. It says it earlier in the chapter. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to kill him. It pleased the Lord to raise him again. The travail of his soul, the substitutionary work, he sees it, he's satisfied. God is satisfied with the work of the Son.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter if I'm satisfied or not. If Christ is satisfied, I can live with that. Matter of fact, I can't live without it. Because if God's not satisfied, I will never live. The next statement says, by his knowledge. This is still really not about us. It's Christ knowing that's important. His knowledge is crucial, necessary, and required. Any knowledge we've got is what he gave us. It's called revelation. I thank you, Lord, that you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but revealed them unto babes. That's the only way we know anything, is by revelation. Anything true. His knowledge is necessary. I know because he knows. Just like I love because he loved. Just because I live because he lives. I have everlasting life, I believe, because he gave it to me. That's the only place it can come from. We get down to the heart of the matter here that got me going. Shall my righteous servant justify many? Just like exactly what I saw in that sign where it says that the Son of Man, and the way they had it is, came not to be served, but to serve, which is all right. To minister. But to give his life a ransom for many.
Yeah.
I'm tell you something. That's the one point of Calvinism that everybody wants to drop. Walter, I was looking on the web this morning because I wanted to relax, so I didn't turn on the television. And I looked up a little thing about church signs. And it was funny. Some of them were pretty good. That's where I saw this snowfall thing. And there was one on church about somebody stealing their mower. Please bring it back. I don't know if it worked or not, but they did it. I saw a bumper sticker for a church in Daytona Beach, Florida. And it said they are non-Calvinistic and non-reformed. I don't know what that means. I'm serious. I can understand non-Calvinistic and non-Reformed. Does that mean we're Catholic? Because that's where the Reformation came in. They were Reformed out of the Catholic Church. But anyway, when I saw that sign where it talked about Jesus, it's talking about Jesus Christ. He didn't come to be ministered unto. He came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. See, it's that last phrase that I wonder if they teach in that church. See, lots of people are okay with the fact that Jesus Christ came to serve, not to be served. That's cool. That's cool. But you start getting into limited atonement, as it's known in the TULIP phrase. People hate that. Because there are supposedly 5 points of Calvinism. That's what they call them. They call them the 5 points of Calvinism. It was actually an accusation against Calvinism. And there's nothing wrong with those 5 points. They're good. I do agree with Walter. I don't know if there might not be 6 or 7 that you could throw in there with it. Because all of the points are related. But there are people who want to pick and choose a lot of things, and they are what they call themselves four-pointers. That's what they call themselves. And that's what they call other people. One fellow told us that Spurgeon was a four-pointer. Of course, he told me that before I knew what the 5 points were, what any points were. I didn't know. I just said, okay, I'll take your word for it. I did find out when he started, Spurgeon pretty much was a five-pointer. But anyway, all of these people who call themselves four-pointers, you will not have to ask them which point they're leaving out. Because this is the one. You can call it limited atonement, you can call it particular redemption, you can call it whatever you want to. I can live with limited atonement. I don't have a problem with it because I know what it means. It's not talking about limited in power. It's talking about limited in number or in scope. The atonement goes to whom the atonement goes and nobody else. Now, I will tell you the way most religious people read this verse, including, I suspect, the people who had this verse, you know, had that verse from Mark posted in there on the outside of their building. The way this verse is read and understood and taught in most churches is this. So I'm going to read this, but it's not right. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be mostly satisfied. By our acceptance shall our righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear everybody's iniquities. That is what's taught in most churches. And that is what Jim McClarity's talking about with hermeneutical. Let me get the right one. Eisegesis. You're putting stuff in where it doesn't go. You're adding words to the scripture itself to prove your point. That's not what that scripture says, but that is what people teach. And I don't know why I'm skeptical. Yeah, I do. Because that's what people teach. I used to make fun of some by singing the song, Jesus Paid Most of It. Because they don't believe Jesus paid it all. I had a preacher tell me one day. Actually, well, he might have said it in church. That Jesus Christ took care of everything except for the sin of unbelief, and you've got to believe. And I called, talked to him on the phone. I said, unbelief is a sin. And without the shedding of blood, if he didn't shed his blood for it, there is no remission. And it wasn't talking about my blood, it's talking about his. Because my blood doesn't count. Because that which is flesh is flesh. See, here's where I go from being amused and by the irony to mad or stirred up, and it's time for me to quit. So this is how, the way I read that Christ is mostly satisfied, and it's our acceptance that by the righteous servant justifies many because he bore everybody's iniquity. This is how the religious world reads, sees, and teaches that scripture. I've heard it. They do not see the particular nature of the atonement of Jesus Christ. And there is a particular nature to the atonement of Christ. The last section. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That is particular. And I'll tell you something else. That is certain. Because he shall see the travail of his soul, and by his knowledge shall he justify many. Because right now, he has borne their iniquities. It's done. Redemption is fulfilled. Christ bought us. It's over. His people belong to him because he bought them with his own blood. Now, whoever that blood was shed for, that's whom he purchased. That's whom he owns. That's whose iniquities he bore. And that's whose iniquities are forgiven. They have been punished by God. God has no more enmity with me. I'm not supposed to have any enmity with him. And I'll put it that way in particular. But I'm not supposed to, but that doesn't mean anything. You can argue with God all you want. Don't expect to win. That's another church sign. People argue with God all the time. People are wrong. The scriptures mean what the scriptures mean. What they say. What's written there. And Jesus Christ came to be a ransom for many, and he was and is a ransom for many. He's purchased them, they're his, and he's saving them as he comes to it, whenever he wants. Our Heavenly Father, thankful for all that you've given us in your Son. Our Lord Jesus Christ, life and love and faith and peace and joy and knowledge. Thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.